Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 in our Bibles this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's already been an amazing book, 1 Peter. And you'll find that will be the case. This book is to encourage God's people as they what? Go through. Anybody remember the big S word? Suffering. Exactly. As they go through suffering. The word suffer or suffering is in this book 16 times, plus the words trials and afflictions over 20 times is talked about in this short little book. That's what the book's about, written to encourage us. And look what we already saw there in verses 3 to 5, how God promised this great inheritance that we have in heaven and that our salvation is kept by the power of God there in verse 5, and then reminded there in verse 6 and 7 that our faith is going to be tried, but that we can rejoice in the midst of trials. And then, of course, last week, 8 and 9, that we rejoice with joy unspeakable, that we have joy that comes from within, that comes from God because we're saved. And that joy is independent of our circumstances. And so carrying on now in the chapter, verse 10, the Bible says, of which salvation? So this referring back to the previous verses, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So my title tonight is from verse 11, Testified Beforehand. Let's pray. Lord, give us your presence and your wisdom, and we pray you'll use your word in our lives as we look into it together this evening, Lord. We love you so much and thank you for this opportunity and commit it to you. May you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The Old Testament prophets, as we'll see this evening, and as we saw when we went to the book of Ephesians, they saw Jesus come to earth. They saw Jesus suffer, as we read here. They saw Jesus being glorified after his suffering. But what they didn't see was what we are experiencing now, which is the church age. That was a mystery to them. Because it wasn't revealed until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. And there were a couple of verses I'll show you. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Now there are many verses that teach us that the church age is a mystery or was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. But just show you a couple. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 verse 4. The Bible says, whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So notice that verse clearly says, in other ages it was not made known. The prophets saw Jesus come to earth, they saw him die, they saw him rise again, and the next thing they saw was the tribulation, which hasn't even come yet. They did not see this parenthetical dispensation that we call the church age, the age of the grace of God. It was a mystery. It says it again. Go to Colossians, two verses over from Ephesians, chapter 1. And again, in both of these passages, Paul even uses the word mystery. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So notice it says, the mystery which hath been hid. That is the mystery of the salvation which the prophets inquired and searched diligently. It says in verse 10 of our passage, they prophesied of the grace. So they did see that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring grace. But they didn't understand that it would be an age of grace. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul calls the gospel of the grace of God. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. You couldn't have chosen a better time to be born. than in this dispensation, where we're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost on the day of redemption and put into the body of Jesus Christ at salvation, and on we could go. But grace came through Jesus. Go to John chapter 1 and I'll show you this. Now Paul, Paul refers to his gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. What gospel is that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So notice John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So John there is already beginning to tell the people it's a new thing. It's a new dispensation. Because everything was about the law until Jesus came. It says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He brought in a new age of grace. And the Old Testament prophets didn't see it. Now what they did see was, as we saw here in our passage, 1 Peter 1:11, they saw his sufferings and they saw the glory that should follow. They did see aspects of Calvary and that someone would suffer for sin. Now, they didn't understand that it would be God in the flesh. They understood it would be their Messiah, but they didn't understand it would be God. And yet they were great things were revealed unto them about Jesus. Let's look at a couple together quickly tonight. Let's go to Psalm 22 and just look at some of these prophecies about the suffering of Jesus that the Old Testament prophets testified of beforehand. So go to Psalm 22. Notice verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words that Jesus spoke on the cross were written by David hundreds of years before. It was prophesied of, testified beforehand. Look at Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." So David was inspired of God to even write about the piercing of the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, go to Isaiah 50 this time. We'll just look in Psalm and Isaiah tonight for these Old Testament ones about the suffering. But notice Isaiah chapter 50. The Bible says, "I gave my back to the smiters," Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." People sometimes wonder, well, how do you know they plucked out Jesus' beard by the roots? Because the Bible said they would. And that's exactly what they did. They ripped his beard out. Can you imagine? They didn't shave it off. They grabbed it and tore it out, which was part of what he went through for us. And then look at two chapters over, Isaiah 52. This is the suffering that the prophets testified of beforehand. Isaiah 52, verse 14. It says, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, our Creator wrote this. When we see paintings of Jesus on the cross, did you ever notice that his face is normal in the paintings? God says that he was so beat up and punched, and the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, that his visage, that means the appearance of his face, it says, was marred more than any man. Think about what God is saying there. It means that his face was so distorted from the abuse that he suffered that you couldn't even tell it was a human. That would be a true picture of Jesus on the cross. But you never see that in the paintings, do you? But he did all this for us. And God allowed some of the prophets to see it ahead. Now, they didn't understand what they were writing. They wrote what God told them to write. But we understand because we get to look back Go one chapter over to Isaiah 53. This is the last one we'll look at about the sufferings. Of course, the greatest Old Testament chapter about Jesus is Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So God even prophesied that he would be whipped, which he was, with a cat of nine tails, talking about the stripes across his back from the whip. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's talking about God the Father. What Jesus did satisfied what we owed for our sin. He was satisfied when he saw the travail of his soul. Because Jesus had to not only suffer, but Jesus had to be forsaken. We looked at that in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sky turned dark for 3 hours. He had to be forsaken, and then he had to die. All of that for us. And the Bible says that the Old Testament prophets testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, here in 1 Peter 1:11. And then it goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:11, and the glory that should follow. Praise the Lord. Jesus died on the cross, but Jesus rose again. And we wouldn't be here tonight if that weren't the case. Amen. If he was still in the grave, he'd be just like all the other religious leaders of the world. But he came back from the dead. He conquered death. And glory followed. The Bible says he swallowed up death in victory. The Bible says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ came back from the dead to tell us, I've conquered death. And now he can offer us eternal life because of the glory that followed his crucifixion. So notice back in our passage this evening, 1 Peter 1, the Bible says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Old Testament prophets got glimpses of what we get to enjoy. Think about it. Go to Hebrews 11. The Bible actually says this in Hebrews 11. But they didn't have opportunity to enjoy all the blessings that we enjoy. Being part of the gospel of the grace of God, the age of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. They knew something was up there and they were looking forward to the promises. You know, according to God's word, they didn't even get to go to heaven when they died. Think about that. They had to wait in a place called Abraham's bosom because sin hadn't been paid for yet. And so even though they might have been saved, they didn't even get to enjoy heaven. Not until after the cross was anybody allowed in heaven. So notice here, Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Many of these promises it's talking about here, we receive. You know, we can have a funeral and say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, we're in heaven. They couldn't do that. And so these Old Testament prophets, it says they inquired of these things. And the Bible says they testified beforehand of some of the aspects of Jesus' ministry. But for them, it was future. It was promises that one day they would receive, that you and I get to receive. And it should just make us that much more thankful for our salvation. And then this interesting statement at the end of our passage this evening, we'll leave you with this interesting one. Which things the angels desire to look into. How about that? Now the angels are far more powerful than we are. In the Old Testament, we have an angel killing 165,000 people in one night. That's pretty powerful. And they're in heaven. They get to be in the presence of God. And yet, these powerful beings, it says, they desire to look into something. Now, if you go to Luke 15, the Bible talks about the angels rejoicing when people get saved. Go back to Luke 15. And what it's telling us is the angels, though they have wonderful knowledge and they're in the presence of God and they have all this power, they cannot comprehend redemption. You know why? Because they aren't sinners. So they cannot experientially understand what it's like to be rescued from hell, to be rescued from sin. They know the facts about it, but they can't understand and comprehend it because they don't experience it like we do. And that's why it says here in Luke 15, notice verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Imagine what that's saying. These powerful beings of which the Bible says there's an innumerable number of in heaven, and all that goes on in heaven, the Bible says that they'll stop and rejoice when somebody down here gets saved. Isn't that something? That the angels, these powerful beings that were created, we don't know when. Prior to man, that's all we know. It could have been millions of years ago. We don't know. These amazingly powerful beings, I don't know how it works, but somehow in heaven, they stop and rejoice. Somebody just got saved. Praise the Lord. And I'm sure it's much more exciting than that, but you know what I mean. These are the angels of God that spend a lot of time praising Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. The Bible says they rejoice when a sinner repents and gets saved. And I think that's what God is talking about here in 1 Peter 1:12 about they desire to look unto. Maybe they come to God and say, "Lord, could you explain what it's like to be redeemed from sin?" And I'm sure God says, "You can't understand it because you're not a sinner. So you can't comprehend what it's like to go from death to life, to go from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven." They can't comprehend it. They just desire to look into it. And even the Old Testament prophets, as we see in this prophet, they were just given these little glimpses. But here we get to be on the other side. We are so blessed to be church-age Christians. So what do we need to do? Well, rejoice, but we need to tell people. Jesus suffered all of this for a reason. They testify to the sufferings of Christ more than they did about the resurrection of Christ, because the sufferings of Christ are what we're required to pay for our sin. Now think about that, because the world, for the most part, believes that they can get themselves to heaven if they believe there is a heaven. The average person you talk to, how many people do you talk to that say, "I know I'm going to hell"? Not very many. I mean, you'll get the smart aleck every now and then that says it. But for the most part, most people believe they're going to heaven. And if you ask them why, what do they say? "Well, I'm good to my neighbor. I keep the Ten Commandments. I got baptized sometime when I was a kid. I go to church." Whatever. It's all about me, me, me. I did this, this, this. Just ask them, then why did Jesus die on the cross? If you can get yourself to heaven, why did Jesus have to go through all he went through? Why did they have to have him punched and humiliated and stabbed and nailed to a cross and die? Why did the Son of God have to go through all of that if you can get yourself to heaven by being a good person? Nobody has an answer to that question. Because it's clear, isn't it? You can't get yourself to heaven. It takes the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which the Old Testament prophets testified beforehand. That's the only way to get to heaven. Jesus said that, didn't he? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So praise God that Jesus was willing to go through that for us. The Bible says at any moment he could have called down 12 legions of angels and said, I'm done. I'm not going to do it. Man's not worth it. But he didn't. He loved us so much, he went through it all for us. Praise God. We are so blessed. Let's pray. Thank you.